Good morning, church. It is a special Sunday, as you've already heard. It's Grad Sunday. It's an opportunity for us to recognize the accomplishments of our seniors. It's also special because you may have noticed around the church or up here on the platform that we've asked other students to step in and serve in capacities that they don't normally serve in on a Sunday morning. This is twofold. One is to recognize and honor the seniors, and the other is to remind students and to remind ourselves as a church that student ministries isn't a separate thing or a church for youth. It's part of New Hope Church. And it is our desire as part of New Hope Church to serve New Hope Church and serve alongside New Hope Church. The third reason that this is a special Sunday is our topic today. We get to open God's Word together and talk about something that is not normally talked about in Western evangelicalism. It's a little uncomfortable, it's somewhat unfamiliar, but it is very real, and it's a very important thing to discuss, and that is spiritual warfare. For make no mistake about it, there is a war raging in the heavenly realms. In the heavenly places, a cosmic battle is being fought, for Satan does not want God's plans to occur. And the way that Satan can most conveniently keep those things from happening is to attack God's people and God's church. But the good news is the war has been won. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because see, here's the thing. When you take this cosmic battle and you bring it down to a personal and local level, the reality is, whether you're comfortable with it or not, this battle is for your soul. This battle is for your children's soul. It's for your parents' soul. It's for your grandchildren's soul. It's for the soul of the person sharing the pew with you this morning. The battle is very real, and the battle is for the health of the local church and the church around the world. So are you ready? How do we prepare? Here's the how-to early on, right off the bat. How do you put on the armor of God? How do you equip yourself and be ready for spiritual warfare? It's revolutionary. You seek after God. When you become a Christian, when you accept the forgiveness offered you, you are offered the armor of God. You put it on as you seek after Christ, as you let the Holy Spirit transform you from the inside out, making you more and more and more like Jesus. And as you do that, the armor becomes more and more effective and more steadfast. The question is, are you ready? Are you wearing it? Let me pray, and we'll get into our text this morning. Jesus, we thank you that we get to gather freely and openly. Thank you that we can boldly talk about your word and boldly take the gospel out of these doors and into this world. Oh, Holy Spirit, I am unable and unworthy to open the sword of the Spirit. Would you speak through me? Would you grant me strength and clarity? And God, would you give us all open minds and hearts to hear, and where there is conviction, would you bolden us and strengthen us to move and address what we need to. In Jesus' name, amen. So can I be real with you guys for a second? Like, can I share something that there's an inner circle of guys in my life, and then my wife knows these things? Spiritual warfare is not something I'm talking to you about today because I read it in a book in preparation for this week, though I did. Spiritual warfare is something that I experience in my own life on a pretty regular basis, and it's hard. And most consistently, spiritual warfare follows what I would call ministry success. Maybe that success or win is a student comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's celebrated, it's wonderful, it's great. Maybe that ministry success is a family sitting in my office and getting a breakthrough by the grace of God into whatever they are facing. Maybe that success is just me and my wife, two broken, sinful people who saved by Jesus, being married and seeking to raise our children in the ways of the Lord and seeing our girls memorize their Awana verses. Right? These successes can be big or small, but what follows them is always different, but it's always hard. These attacks come in different forms. These darts start flying when the conversations and the events stop. Maybe you pick up your phone, or I pick up my phone and open social media, and there's a picture there that I don't want to see, and I don't need to see it. And the temptation presents itself. Do you linger or move on? Maybe there's tension in my marriage, and my wife and I aren't seeing eye to eye on something. And because of the dark feelings and the attacks, me, not my wife, blows it, whatever it is, out of proportion. Imagine that. Maybe it's the stresses of parenting that come to a head in a moment. The attacks look different every time. But what they lead to is a week or a night or an hour, or by God's grace, it's not been much more than a week, of a dark time. Right? When I question who I am and what God has called me to and my worthiness to pastor, to shepherd, to teach, to raise children in the ways of the Lord, to be married to my wife, you name it, it gets put into question at some point. And it's in those moments that it becomes very apparent that there is an armor needed to put on. Also apparent is that the time to put it on is not when the darts start flying. We are called to put on the armor of God and to keep it on. Paul talks about the armor of God and talking about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians chapter 6. Last week, Pastor Matthew spoke from Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 13. And he really set up this week nicely, but as a refresher and to put the armor of God in its proper context, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 17. And if you are able, would you stand for the reading of the word? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. In our text for today, stand therefore, having fastened the breastplate of righteousness, or fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Paul starts verse 14 with stand, therefore. You might remember from last week, Pastor Matthew talked about standing. Stand occurs a lot in these seven verses. And he reminded us that stand was not a command or a thing to stand on the victor's podium. You're not going to receive your victor's prize, your crown, or your medal. That day is coming. That day is promised in Jesus Christ. But what we are called to here, what we are called to in this stand therefore, is to be ready. To be ready for the battle that is coming, to stand up. To take a defensive posture, to have your feet positioned ready for a fight. Because there is a fight happening. There is a fight for your soul. There's a fight for the health of this church, and there's a fight for God's glory and his honor, which he has won the war, but the battle still rages. So how do we prepare for this? We put on the armor of God. And in this war, to be clear, you are either in this war, armored up, and engaging in battle, or you are spiritually dead. But the spiritually dead can be brought back to life by the life giver, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that moment, when you accept that forgiveness, you are offered the armor of God. So stand, therefore, fastening the belt of truth. When it comes to military armor, a belt is kind of a trivial thing, right? It holds up your clothes, it gives your gear support, it holds your sword, in this time. It's important, but kind of unnoticed. But the belt served a purpose that saved many lives. You see this in athletic events of this time and in military conquests and battles of this time. Soldiers would gather up their tunics from around their ankles and feet and tuck it into their belt. And in doing so, it freed their legs to move athletically or engage in combat without tripping over themselves. You could be armored to the teeth, trip over yourself, and you're in a world of trouble. Paul picks up on this language and he says, gird yourself. So the act of tucking into your belt was called girding your loins. He says, gird yourself in truth. Literally, that's what he says. Gird yourself in truth. Tuck yourself into truth. The things that cause you to stumble, the things that trip you up, the things that you do, who you are, everything needs to be girded in truth, tucked into truth, sustained and held together by truth. But what truth? God's truth. Where do you get God's truth? In God's word. He's given it to us. We'll come back to this in a minute. But gird yourself in the truth, God's truth, not the world's truth, right? We live in a time where truth is relative. Truth is about who you are and what makes you feel good and what makes you happy. And truth changes in our culture and world as much as the day turns to night. God's truth has been true since before Genesis 1:1, and it will continue to be true for eternity forward. So gird yourself in God's truth. Christian, you must put on the truth of God. Not just when you become a Christian, but you must apply this truth daily. Apply it. Remind yourself of it. Next, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate in battle protected your vital organs, shoulder to waist, your heart, your stomach, your intestines, things that you needed. It protected against punches and blows so that you could stand strong and not get knocked over. Interestingly, though, in this time, personhood was thought to come from the core of your being, right? In our culture, we think of your personality coming from your heart and mind, and that's true, but in this time, it came from literally the core of who you were. It came from your loins. It came here, right? And it spilled out. So in a sense, the breastplate protects who you are. And this is the imagery that Paul picks up on when he tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? Because he's referring not to a breastplate, but to who you are, your character, and your integrity. But to be clear, your character and your integrity is righteous not because of you, but because of God. So we're not putting on our righteousness, we're putting on God's righteousness. Right? God's righteousness, what we read of in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, where God is going to redeem his people, and it says, as a breastplate he puts on his righteousness, and as a helmet he puts on salvation. Right? This is literally God's armor in which we get to wear. Right? We are not putting on our righteousness, we're putting on God's. And this is why, in Romans chapter 3, you do not have to turn there, I will read it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, not one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. None is righteous. I am not righteous. On my own, I am not righteous. So if I would try to put on my righteousness, that's called self-righteousness, it would serve no purpose in this battle. Right? This battle rages. I need God's righteousness. If I'm putting on my righteousness, I might as well walk onto the active battlefield naked because I am exposed and open to attack. The good news is, later in Romans chapter 3, Paul continues writing that the righteousness of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of God is available through faith in Jesus Christ. So Christian, immerse yourselves in God's truth. Put off your own righteousness and embrace the righteousness of our victorious God. Moving on, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Militarily speaking, these were sandals, but more than that, they weren't the common flip-flop-like things that people wore. These strapped around the whole foot and up the ankle and into the shin and calf to give the soldier better footing and foot support, which allowed them to march further and faster, giving them quite the advantage over their enemies. On top of that, they had cleats on the bottom, which allowed them to traverse uneven terrain and stand firm in loose soil. A huge advantage, right? An unthought of belt and shoe changing the tide of warfare. Paul takes this language and he says, be ready, be supported. How are you supported? You're ready to share the gospel. The gospel, right? Are you sharing the gospel? Do we teach the gospel? Do we talk about the gospel? Are we filtered and full of the gospel message? Do we take it out the doors? The gospel, right? Do we teach it to ourselves? The gospel message that despite our sinfulness, the Father is saving and transforming us by the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So that if we repent and believe, we get to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in the hope that is ours in heaven. That is the gist of the gospel. That's what we need to teach ourselves, preach it to ourselves every day. Not just when we become a Christian, every day. And we need to go out of these doors and tell others as opportunity arises. So Christian, are you prepared to share the gospel? You should be. You're commanded to be. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. You need it. I need it. And be ready to tell anyone and everyone when the opportunity presents itself. Then in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield, in a sense, was the first level of personal defense. The Romans were very inventive, and they would wrap their shields in leather and soak them in water so that when the enemy shot an arrow that was on fire, instead of their shields burning and leaving them defenseless, the arrow was extinguished. Paul picks up on this imagery. And he says, pick up your shield, which is your faith. Literally, not the bubble, not the Christian bubble, right? He's saying, pick up your shield. Your shield is your faith. What is your faith? What do you have faith in? You have faith in who God is and what God promises, right? Because his promises are yes and amen. They are true yesterday, they're true today, they'll be true tomorrow. Have faith in who God says he is and have faith in who God says you are. Have faith that God says, I have won the war. The battle rages, but I got you. You will stand victorious. Christian, take up your faith. Believe in who God says he is, who God says you are, and that God says he will win the fight. Your faith will not only deflect and quench the arrows of Satan, but they will render them powerless and ineffective. Now verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. I think in some ways, Paul could have started the list of armor with the helmet. Because on a battlefield, if you think about this, you can have armor on from your chin to your toe. But if your head is exposed, a flying rock or somebody's fist can put you on the ground pretty quickly, rendering the rest of your armor rather pointless. In Christianity, when we talk about the armor of God is only available to you through salvation. Right? You don't have these other things. You can think you have these other things, but you do not have these other things without the helmet of salvation. Right? You come to Jesus, you put on that helmet of salvation, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you want him to be that Savior and Lord. You put your faith in who God is, and you get this armor. So Christian, take up your faith. Believe in who God says he is. Right? Christian, put on your salvation. We do this when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in our hearts that the Father rose him from the grave. We keep this helmet on daily by reminding ourselves of that very message. Right? The helmet that covers your entire head, leaving only your mouth and eyes exposed. You can't help but notice it's on. It's an excellent reminder that you are not your own and neither is your armor. It is God's. It is God's armor. And it is the last piece of armor that we come to in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why is the word of God called the sword of the Spirit? The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by men, but men inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit through his power and gifting that enables us as fallen, sinful human beings to understand what God's word says and what God is revealing about himself and about us. It's the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives the power to transform lives. This is why somebody who doesn't know Jesus can pick up the Bible, read the gospel, and come to faith. Because this word is alive and active. This is why you can read the same passage over and over again and each time be convicted and changed in a different area. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? This is why it's called the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is a very important thing. All of the pieces are important. But going back to my dark times, the armor is on. I am not perfect. My armor does not stay on perfectly. There are times where those darts stick, and it hurts, and it's hard. And I start to wonder if maybe those lies that Satan are teaching me or telling me are true. Right? Maybe, in fact, I shouldn't be here. Maybe I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. Maybe I am unworthy. Maybe I am incapable. But here's the beautiful thing about God's word. That's not what God's word tells me. Right? So when I go to God's word, what does it tell me is true of who I am? Yes, I am unworthy on my own. Yes, I am incapable on my own. But God, in his grace and mercy, looks on me in my sinfulness, in my brokenness, and he says, you are now worthy. I died for you. I choose you. I picked you from the beginning of time, and I have called you to this place for this time, for this reason. That's my reality, and that's also your reality inside of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the sword of the Spirit. This is the armor of God. This is the armor of God. We see Jesus employing the sword of the Spirit in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights after being baptized. He goes out into the wilderness. He's hungry, he's tired, he's weak, he's susceptible. Satan sees his opportunity and he goes and he starts telling lies to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Satan says, hey, turn those stones into bread, eat, be strengthened, be full. Jesus looks at him and quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Well, it wasn't Deuteronomy 8:3 then, that came later, but it was the words in Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by the very word and every word that comes from the mouth of God. This happens two more times. Jesus responds with the word of God, with the sword of the Spirit. And you know what happens? Satan flees. Satan leaves. We watch James 4:7 be played out. This verse in James 4 says that if you submit yourselves to God and cling to him, that Satan will flee. So how do we take advantage of this armor? We come to Jesus in a posture of humility, saying that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we accept the saving. We accept the grace offered to us. And then we seek after him. We spend time in this word, as Pastor Matthew calls it, the love letter called the Bible. We spend time getting to know God, and we spend time talking to God, and we spend time praying to God. And prayer is huge in this battle. And we get to talk about that next week, right? This is the armor of God. I think we could honestly have spent 6 weeks walking through the armor of God, but they gave me 35 minutes, so we're going to keep going. There's something about the armor of God, though, that I think we glance past. Right? It's easy to see the armor of God as something we need to put on. It's easy to look at the armor of God and say, as a senior heading out into the next phase of life, whether that's staying in here at New Hope Church or going out, whether you're a Christian who's been attending here a long time, you're a visitor checking it out, or you're not a Christian, you're not yet a Christian. The application of the armor of God is easier to see individually, right? It is important. As you seniors enter into a phase of transition, any transition in life, not picking on you because of your age, any transition is a time of often transitioning out of church and faith. The armor of God is vital. As a Christian walking with the Lord, Satan does not want you to be effective. The armor of God is vital to your fruitfulness in ministry. As a church, though, it becomes harder to apply the armor of God. And yet, we need to. This is what Paul gets at when he uses the imagery of the shield of faith. Right? The armor of God is not just for you, individual Christian. It's helpful. You need it. Put it on. But it's also for the church. Right? We see this with the shield most clearly, so we'll start there. The shield of faith. In the Roman army, there was a battle formation called the phalanx. Phalanx was a square grouping of soldiers that stood shoulder to shoulder and interlocked their shields, which protected them from toe to head. And then the men in the middle of that square would hold their shields up, and in doing so, they became an impenetrable formation on the battlefield, literally rendering the enemy's arrows ineffective. They were impenetrable because they stood shoulder to shoulder. Right? As Christians, armored and heading out, you need to go out. You are called to go out, but you are not called to do this fight alone. Yes, it's hand-to-hand combat, but just like in a wrestling match with one person against the other, it is a team sport. Right? So when we think about us as a collective body at New Hope Church, we need to armor up. We need to stand shoulder to shoulder and lock our shields together. Because then when we do, we become an impenetrable force that Satan cannot stop. He will try. But that's why we must have our shields up and locked together. So what does it look like to apply the armor of God to the church? I'm glad you asked. The armor of God to the church. The shield. The phalanx. Self-explanatory. The belt of truth. Are we zealous church? Are we zealous for the truths of God? Are we formed by the truths of God? Are our visions cast for the glory of God based in the truths of God? Are we living individually and collectively based on what God's word says, or are we blown by the unsound winds of false doctrine? The breastplate. Do we seek to reflect God's righteousness to the watching world? Or do we seek to hide behind our facade? Right, the typical conversation, hey, how's it going? Great, how are you? Okay. Right, every morning I walk into the EC, I'm greeted by Gene, our facilities guy, and I say, hey, Gene, or Gene says, hey, John, how's it going? And I say, great, Gene, living the dream, how are you? Just, all right, part of this is cultural context. It's weird if you say, hey, how's it going, and somebody unloads their soul right there at Starbucks. But in church, a place where we are called as sinners, made holy and just and righteous by our God to come and worship God, right? None of us are righteous, remember? So why do we pretend to be? As shoes, readiness for the gospel, with the gospel. Do we teach the gospel? Do we preach the gospel? Are we saturated with the gospel? When you leave here as a church, individually and collectively, do you take the gospel into your places of work, into your schools, into your homes? There's a part of the gospel that we have not hit on yet. Paul calls it the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace amongst war. What could that mean? It is not calling for a ceasefire in the spiritual realms. Remember, Jesus has won that battle. He's won the war. The battle still rages. This peace is a call to those who believe in Jesus to have peace amongst one another, for the peace to transcend the differences. In the book of Ephesians, Paul fleshes this out with the Jew-Gentile divide. He says, in Christ, there is no divide. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is Christian. We don't have a Jew-Gentile divide in our church. But there are divisions that come from race and ethnicity and economics and politics. In a season of political tension, it's really easy to see how this works, how Satan shoots a fiery dart right into the heart of the local body, how quickly we demonize those who think or vote differently than us. The shoe is on both feet on this one, right? You can apply the division, you can see the division across the board. But if our gut response is to assume somebody in a Make America Great hat again is anti-immigrant, and that anybody voted for Hillary Clinton is for killing babies, we're missing the point. Right? There are elements of truth, and there are lies that Satan shoots in and divides us. And it is the gospel of peace which transcends those divides. And if our focus is not on the gospel, if it is not put out, if the lie is not put out with the sword of the Spirit, then we will be divided. We will fall. But if we focus on the gospel, if we take the gospel out, if we embrace our helmet of salvation, and we go out wielding the sword of the Spirit, and we take the gospel into New Hope, into Plymouth, into Crystal, into Robbinsdale, God will be honored and we will be glorified. Or we will, God will be honored and glorified. There's no glorification of us. So this is the armor of God, right? In closing, the armor of God, as Matthew pointed out, Pastor Matthew pointed out last week, the armor of God is easy to think about also as elements of warfare, and therefore the implementation of these things is based on the warfare understanding. But I would submit to you an application that it is more than that. It's much more than that. It is not literally wielding your shield, and I'm judging by the lack of breastplates on you guys right now, you get that. Right? This is not a literal armor up. This is about who you are. So if we remove for a moment the military imagery, what are we left with? Christian, you must put on the truth of God. Not just when you become a Christian, but you must put this truth on and apply it and remind yourself of it every day. Christian, church, as you immerse yourself in God's truth, put off your own righteousness and embrace the righteousness our victorious God has given you. Christian, church, are you prepared to share the gospel? You should be. You're commanded to be. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. You need it. I need it. And be ready to tell anyone and everyone as the opportunity presents itself. Christian, take up your faith. Church, take up your faith. Believe in who God says he is, in who God says you are, and that God says he has won the war. Your faith, our faith as a church, that God has placed us here at this corner for this time, for this season, and for his reasons, will prove the enemy's darts ineffective and powerless. Christian, church, are you putting on your salvation? Have you put on your salvation? As we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, he transforms us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And we keep this on by reminding ourselves that this is our reality and our truth. We remind ourselves every day. And Christian, we must saturate ourselves. Church, we must saturate ourselves in God's word. We must meditate on it day and night. We must talk about it as we go out and as we sit in our homes. It should be the driving force of who we are. Three things in closing. These are qualities, not things to be literally strapped on to your belt, but qualities of who you are, made possible by the grace of God through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. So point one, as you leave here today, the armor of God, put it on, keep it on, and remind yourself that it's on. Put it on, keep it on, and remind yourself that it's on. Because here's the thing. This isn't a take it off when you get home kind of thing. It's a 24/7 outfit because it's a 24/7 battle. Then lock your shield with the Christian standing next to you. And stand ready. Because the attack is coming. It will come. It might be there for you right now. But stand ready. Armed and shoulder to shoulder with your fellow brother and sister in Christ. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, can I encourage you to put on the helmet of salvation? To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. To confess that you are in fact a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. If you do that, would you tell somebody so we can celebrate? Or come tell me afterwards, because man, there's no greater thing in the world than the phalanx growing bigger. Finally, three, a reminder. There's a battle raging. A war is raging in the heavenly realms. And whether you want to think of it or not, whether you want to address it or not, acknowledge it or not, this battle is personal. It's for your soul. It's for the health of this church. Are you ready? Seniors, as you leave here, are you ready to walk with the Lord? Church, fellow Christians, as you leave here today, leave locking your shields with your fellow brothers and sisters, and be the phalanx needed to stand strong for your own good, for the good of the church, and for God's glory. Let me pray. God, you are good, and you are gracious, and you are merciful, and you are mighty, and you are victorious. God, as we leave here, would we leave here with a new sense of urgency to seek your face, with a new sense of urgency to take your word, the gospel, into the spheres of influence you have given us? Would we leave here boldly and hopeful because you have won the war and you are calling us to the eternal hope in heaven that is ours in Jesus Christ? Go before us, lead us, and help us to seek to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.